first of all tonight in Matthew 8, or 7. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Reading from verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I've often said anything I can say about the Scripture can't compare with the Scripture itself, so I'm going to read that again. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. It's the Lord Jesus that's speaking. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Another scripture, please, over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not where ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now, it won't be hard for you to see what I'm thinking about for the meeting tonight. It's the two roads, the two destinies. And God has made it infinitely clear. It was the Lord Jesus that was speaking, and he's the greatest authority in far as spiritual things. No one can refute what he has to say, because what he says is the word of God itself. He is God. And what he is saying here to these people, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now that's different than the way that people think today. Most people have an idea that there's only a few rebels or a few criminals that are going to be shut out of heaven. But the word of God and the Lord Jesus very plainly says, many there go that goes to destruction. And then he goes on to say, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so we're going to have to just deal with what the Lord Jesus has to say rather than what man has to say. Now, if you look at the chart again tonight, this chart, we love to use this chart for the simple reason that you can get through the eye gate a lot better than the ear gate. People remember a lot more that they see than what they hear. In fact, Mr. Ramsey used to say to me sometimes, don't worry too much about having some big sermon to give to the people, because they'll not remember hardly anything you say anyway. All they'll do is take away an impression. And the impression will be, either this is true, or these people believe what they're saying, or there's different ways, different impressions they'll take away, but really, when the meeting is all over, they don't remember too much of you say. But when a person looks at this chart, they have to see something. And you know something just comes to me now. There was a woman that we used to bring to the meetings over in Prince Edward Island. We had meetings in an old boathouse, and we had a chart like this up. When we brought her to the meetings, we found out that she was absolutely stone deaf. There wasn't a thing that she could hear. When her last child was born, she went deaf, and there wasn't anything, no matter how much hearing aids they could bring about, they couldn't do a thing for her. Stone deaf. Deaf. Now then, how in the world is she going to get anything out of the meetings? But you know something? That woman got saved. You know how she got saved? She brought a scribbler with her every night and a pencil, and she was writing down these scriptures while the meeting was going on. And about 3 weeks later, she told us that she got saved. And she lived to prove it. She was in the assembly quite a while before she died. Now, what I want to get to tonight is simply this. If you look at the chart, There was a time in God's eternity when this is all there was. In the beginning, says God, was the Word. There was no broad way. There didn't need to be. There was no death. Nothing before sin of death. One preacher said there had to be death because the animals eat one another. But if you read in Genesis chapter 1, you find that the animals ate the grass of the field and the herb. No, there was no death before sin. That's all the result of sin. There was no narrow way. There didn't need to be. Because there was no separation. God in heaven, man on earth, in perfect harmony and communion. No, there was no narrow way. There was no door, because there didn't need to be a door to heaven. Man was in the full blaze of God's fellowship, and he didn't need a door. You see, you could cut this chart right there. And every one of us tonight in this hall is somewhere here. That's all future. So what I want to just leave with you for a few minutes tonight is this. Every one of us are here somewhere. Either this row or this one. Now, it won't be very hard to find out whether I'm saved or not, will it? Because oftentimes people say, I wonder if I really got it. And mind you, it's a good thing to wonder. It's so important, as we were hearing already. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in-between. There's no middle path, you see. Nothing in the scripture that would ever suggest purgatory or anything in between. It's either the road to heaven or the road to hell. And let me say more. This road doesn't end in heaven. And this road doesn't end in hell. So the person that's on this road is going to heaven and will never be lost. This person that's on this road will go to hell and will never be saved. That's the reason why we keep on preaching this gospel of the grace of God. It is good news, isn't it, when you stop and consider the verities that are at stake and the consequences of dying in one's sin. Isn't it a wonderful gospel? The gospel of the grace of God, that God sent his own blessed Son down to this poor, godless world to save sinners. That's a marvel to me day after day. And every time I pray, I can't help but say, thank God. I'll never be in hell. And it's all because of what he has done. The work that he has accomplished to satisfy completely the God of heaven. A God that can't look upon sin. How do we know that he's completely satisfied? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it's finished. So he's satisfied. The God of heaven has raised him from the dead. He's satisfied. Proving it conclusively. And the Holy Spirit of God that's in the world today, convicting men of sin, proves that he's satisfied. Now let me ask you, why can't you be satisfied with God's salvation? You know something? I've never met anybody yet that wasn't satisfied with salvation. I have never seen anybody yet that really got saved looking for another Savior. They're completely satisfied with him because he satisfies the soul with good things. And let's look at this again. That's where we all started. That's where we all began.
They go astray as soon as they be born, says David. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. I used to think that was a strong statement until I had 4 children of my own. And you know something? I didn't have to teach one of them how to tell a lie. I didn't have to teach them to do that. I had to try to teach them to tell the truth. Why was that? Because it was right in their walk with Wolfram. Because their father and mother was like that. And because their grandparents were like that. And it goes right back to the very beginning when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, the whole human race was sold into the hands of this crackhead. He has usurped authority over this whole globe. And the man in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned, he sold us all under the direction of this person. Now, and the point is this. Now look just for a minute, look at this. See that? There's a lot of Christian children on this one. It's not 3 roads, it's 2 roads. But this is a part, this is the clean footpath. I see again, a lot of the Christian children on this one, they're the children who wouldn't do the things that other children would do. And they wouldn't go in and have the drugs that the other children that those, and even some of the other Christian children would do. No, they're on the clean footpath. That's the way that seems right. The end of off is the same place. It's the same broad way. But it's a clean footpath. I wonder if there's somebody on that clean footpath tonight. I want to say it very emphatically. It'll never land you in heaven. You'll never get there that way. That therefore the Savior says, enter in at the straight gate. Now then, if a person is going to heaven, shall I say, if a person is going to be in this place forever with Christ, they've had to go through the door. That's a must. You must be born again, says the Savior, John 3:3. They have to go through this door. You have to get off this wide way. That's where we began. But the person that's saved has turned and gone through a door. Now, what's the door? Well, some people think it's good living. There's a way that seems right. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so there's people that think, well, if I'm good to my neighbor, and if I give 100 cents to the dollar, that's only what a person should do anyway. No, there's something definite. And let me say as I go by here right now, the person that's saved and on the way to heaven has at a time when, a place where, and a manner how, they went through that door. Now, it doesn't mean to say they have to know the exact moment on the clock. Or even the week. I don't know what month I was saved. You're probably saying I'm not saved at all. I don't remember. It was in the fall sometime. I wasn't even thinking about that. I was too excited about this matter, thinking about when I got saved. I thought, my, I'll never be in hell. I wasn't thinking what time it was. But I do know it was in the fall of the year of 1934. So somewhere around this time now, 50 years ago. I remember the time it was up in that little back bedroom in a humble home in down there in Nineveh. I'd gone to bed. And of course, my father and mother were very strict parents. And when we did something wrong, it wasn't just a little slap. It was a strap. And it was one of those times when I got a good licking. And I said to myself, boy, there's punishment for wrongdoing. And again, it was brought in my little soul, 9 years of age, that if you do wrong, you're going to be punished. And God says the same thing, there's punishment for sin. And I'm a sinner. And I called my mother in. I said, look, I would like to get saved, and I would like to get saved tonight. I might as well go back and tell you a little more about it. not getting very far with this, so I'll tell you how I got saved. Maybe somebody in the meeting will understand a little better. The first time that God ever spoke to me, I was 6 years of age. I was going to school in a little place in Bridgewater, Nova Scotia. I was going back and forth with a young fellow by the name of Freddie. We played marbles together. We were always together. But one night we're coming home and he said to me, "Let's get down to the river where my father's building a boat. See how he's making out." I said, "No, Freddie, I've got to get back home. My, I'm glad a strict parent, because I might not be here tonight if I hadn't have been there." I said, "No, I've got to get right home." And he says, "I'm going." And away he went. His little sister came running into the house at around 5 o'clock. We were just eating our supper. And she said, "Did you hear about Freddie?" I said, "No, what happened?" She says, "He went down to the river." I said, "I know that." When she says, "He fell in, and they're trying to find his body now." She hardly knew what was going on. 3 days later, the whole school class, which he was in, myself included, we walked by that wooden box. It was the hungry 30s, and the man couldn't afford even a funeral. So he built a box, painted it white, and put that body into it. 6 years old. As I went by and I stared into that face that was so white and ashen and the ugly mark where the grappling iron had taken hold. And the thought that struck me was this. If that was my body, my soul would be in hell. I'm not saved. Now don't ask me about Freddy. I don't know about Freddy. But I knew about me. I knew I wasn't ready. And so, That was the first time God spoke to me. And then different times after meetings, because my father had meetings all the time, Mr. Brennan and different men would come along and help him in schools. And sometimes we had I remember one schoolhouse there, the place was packed. Sadie, Margaret and I, we had to sit up here in a rug in a corner. Boy, I didn't like that. Everybody's staring at you. I didn't like that. I didn't want to go. But I had to go. Listen, if some of you children here tonight, and your father and mother's making you go to a meeting every night, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Too bad when the father and mother won't do that. So, at night we went to these meetings. Well, one night after a meeting, again, I'd been acting up, I guess, and I got another licking. Mr. Brennan came into the room after my mother spoke to me. She said, "Well," she's a very wise woman, she said, "now look," she says, I can read you a few scriptures, but this thing is between your soul and God, and it is important." So she read a few scriptures. And then she says, "I'll send Mr. Brennan in." And Mr. Brennan was the most godly man I ever met. He came in and he sat down with his Bible and he read a few scriptures. And then he said kind of the same thing. "Now look, Robert, this is between your soul and God. It's heaven or hell." And he says, "I don't want to talk you into anything. Here's what it says, but I'll pray for you." We get down to pray. And all the time he's praying, I'm thinking to myself, mind you, 7 years of age. All the time he's praying, I'm thinking to myself, boy, I'd like to say, I'll say when he's all done. And I was, you know, getting up, wasn't hearing a word he was saying. And all of a sudden I heard amen. So I got up and I just blurted it out. The devil's a wily master. This crowned head. And I said, "Mr. Brennan, I just got saved." "Oh," he said, "how did you get saved?" I said, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." "Now what could the man say?" "Was I saved?" "Well, you know, for a couple of days after," I said, "oh, well, that's what they say. Maybe I am." But oh, it wasn't long till I realized you haven't got the joy of God's salvation in your soul. But when I was 9, that's when it really came down to the fine point. And my mother came in and she spoke to me for a little while, told me how to get saved, and then she says, "I'll send Margaret in." Margaret's my oldest sister, 4 years old. And I don't know whether she's saved or not. I kind of think she might be, but I'm not sure. But she professed at that time. So she came in, and she got John 3:16. My, she couldn't get a better verse. And she started in, and she said, "For God so loved the world." And then she said, "Do you believe that?"
"Oh, yes, I believe that."
"That he gave his only begotten son." "Do you believe that?"
"Yes, I believe that, Margaret."
"Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life." "Do you believe that?"
"I said, yes, I believe it." "I said, you're saved." "I said, no, I'm not saved."
See, I was waiting for something to happen to make me know I was saved. I didn't know what it would be. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're waiting for some shock to happen, or some light to be turned on, or something to happen. But it wasn't happening. So, she says, "Well, I'll read it again. For God so loved the world." "Do you believe that?" Now I'm getting half annoyed at it. I said, "Margaret, why do you ask me, do I believe?" "No, I believe it. We were brought up to believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God. Yes, I believe it." "She said, are you saved?" I said, "No, I'm not saved." I said, "Let's go on. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Do you believe that?" I said, "I don't know why you keep on asking me. Do I believe it? You know I believe it." "Well," she says, "are you saved?" I said, "No, I'm not saved." "Well," she says, "there's something wrong here." Of course, I was walking right into a trap and didn't know it. I said, "What do you mean there's something wrong?" "Well," she says, "you say you believe what God says here. And God says, whosoever believeth hath. You say you believe when you haven't got. One of you's telling a lie." "Well, mister, I was right there to defend God." I said, "Margaret, it seemed like blasphemy to me." I said, "Margaret, God can't tell a lie." Well, she says, "What does that make you out to be there?" For the first time in my life, I didn't know that John 16 was in the Bible. But that's the very thing that the Spirit of God brings down upon a person before they get saved, to make them realize you're an unbeliever. What does it say? "When he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Then that's explained. Of sin, because they believe not in me. See, because I was brought into a Christian home, and brought up in the Sunday school, in the gospel hall, going to gospel meetings, listening to my father preaching all my life, I just figured, well, I believe every word that's there. We were taught to believe the word of God. Now, how come? Now I was darker than ever. If after all this time of believing the word of God, if that's not believing to salvation, how on the earth, how the world of the person say? What does it mean to believe? And so I said to her, "What kind of believing do you use?" I said, "Does it mean that you believe in your head and you don't believe in your heart?" Well, she said, "That's a lot of nonsense. Either you believe something or you don't believe it. One or the other." And I agree with her. I said, "Give me an illustration of how you believe this. There must be something strange about the believing. There must be something strange about this faith. There must be something different than I know about it. How does a person believe?" And she says, "Simple." Well, I said, "Give me an illustration." My father was away having meetings in Moncton at the time. She says, "Supposing Dad was to write home and tell us he's coming home next Wednesday, would you believe him?" Well, I said, "Certainly I'd believe him." I thought, how stupid. "Why wouldn't I believe him?" Well, she says, "That's just a man talking to you." Well, I says, "My father, he's never told me any lies. Why wouldn't I believe him?" Well, she says, "It's only a piece of paper." I said, "Don't care if it's a piece of paper, or if he was able to tell us somehow. Now, if he says he's coming home on Wednesday, he's coming home." So she says, "You believe it?" I said, "Certainly." "Isn't that strange?" I said, "What's strange about that?" I'm walking into another trap. I said, "What's strange about that?" "Well," she said, "you mean you can believe what your father says, and you can't believe what God says?" "Oh, what does God say?" "God says that I'm a sinner."
God says that I'm going to hell. That's true. But God says his son died for me. That's true too. And right there and then, it dawned on my darkened soul, as dark as midnight. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died for me. My dear friend, in this meeting, it's the simplicity of it that people stumble over. It's not something hard. It's not something difficult. It's something that the Spirit of God brings home to the soul when that individual begins to realize the importance, as we've already been hearing, the tremendous issues that are at stake. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. When a person gets to that place where they really want it more than anything else, God is able to reveal to that soul. That's why Jesus died. And the individual that takes that in, well, that's just believing God. That's all. Believing his word. And the end of the person that takes that message in, God says, not McElwain, and not Dirksen, but God says, H-E-T-H, present possession, everlasting life. What a blessing. My, I hope somebody gets it tonight. It's the simplicity, I say again, you stumble over. May God open your eyes to see, first of all, that it is true. And that you are a sinner. And that you are on the Broadway. And that you need to go through the door. And I want to say, just before I close, the door is no less than the Lord Jesus himself. John 10:9, he says, I'm the door. So if he's the door, you've got to get to him. And if you accept him, if you believe on him, if you rest on him, put your trust in him. I don't care how you do it, but if you get to Christ, understanding that he took your place, you could go home from this meeting the happiest person in Vancouver. Saved and on the way to heaven. An old man was walking down the road one day and a young Christian met him and he was giving out tracts. And the young Christian said to him, Mister, he said, did he give him this tract? He said, are you saved? And the old man stomped his cane. He said, did you say saved, young man? Yes, he said, are you saved? Saved, he said, I am saved from the lowest hell and saved for the highest heaven. Thank God the person that's saved knows that when it happened, knows how it happened, and he knows when he went through the door. May God help somebody to trust them tonight, shall we pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow in thy holy presence a moment at the close of our meeting. We realize that someday time will be like this meeting. It'll come to a close and then eternity. And our God, every one of us in this meeting tonight, not too far hence, will be in eternity, either in heaven or be in hell. Would it please in thy mercy look down upon the people and grant that we might have the joy of hearing of some of these souls trusting the Savior of men. It'll take the Spirit of God to open their eyes to see the condition that they're in. And we do ask of thee, Lord, that thou wilt speak to thy mighty power and grant that we might have the joy, the privilege, the privilege of being able to rejoice with them and the knowledge of our sins forgiven, for we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 20. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Hymn number 20. We might sing a whole hymn. It'll only take a minute or two. And it's good words in it. Don't forget the meeting tomorrow night. Bring others back with you if you can. And after the meeting tonight, for anybody that can, we know that there's others that, you know, got to get the children home and all the rest. But anybody that can come down after the meeting, we'll be glad to have a little short prayer meeting for these meetings. Hymn number 20, and the meeting is over.